Just a moment, we're going to be reading from the book of Jude. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 from that short epistle. It's an epistle of only 25 verses. We'll begin a study of that particular epistle on Lord's Day morning, perhaps not next Lord's Day morning, but the Sunday morning after that in our Bible class at 9:30. If you've not been attending Bible class, it'd be a good time to start as we begin a study of a New Testament book. So please come and study the Word of God with us in that hour. Jude, in writing this short epistle, gives us a very brief introduction to it. It is an introduction that is like most introductions of the New Testament epistles. He identifies himself. He identifies the readers to whom he is writing. And then he invokes God on behalf of those who will read the epistle. In verse 1 and 2 of the New King James Version, it reads, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." What many people do when they begin a study of any New Testament book, because the introduction to the book is very brief, and it seems as though there's nothing really contained in the introduction, they kind of read over it very quickly or go through it very quickly in the study and then move on to the context of the letter itself. But in each one of the introductions of the New Testament books, there's a great amount of information contained. A great amount contained that helps with our understanding of the Scriptures overall, as a matter of fact, and especially in regard to God's plan by which He saved man. So let's look at Jude's introduction as he outlines it for us. Remember I said that he first identifies himself. He identifies himself, of course, by the name Jude. Jude is simply one of 8 Judes mentioned in the New Testament. So he will do something for us later on that helps us further identify this particular Jude. Jude is simply a shortened form of Judas. Judas, or Judah. Judah and Judas come from the Old Testament name Judah. Remember, Joseph's 4th son by Leah was named Judah. He, of course, received the honor and privilege of receiving that which comes to the firstborn son, even though he was the fourthborn son of Jacob and Leah. Yes, because his older brothers, his oldest brother, who was the firstborn son, and his 2 brothers just older than him, they had done some disgraceful things in the eyes of God. So God honored Judah by honoring him with the characteristics of a firstborn son. And so Judah became one of the chief tribes of the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, Judah is referred to as a tribe because Judah, the father, was the head of the tribe. But also the southern kingdom, after the kingdom split, became known as the nation of Judah. And so the term Jude comes from that Old Testament word, Judah. But as I said, there are 8 individuals by the name of Judah in the New Testament. But what Jude does here is he identifies for us who he actually is out of those 8. He says he's the brother of James. The brother of James. Now, since there are 8 others in the New Testament with the same name Judah, he identifies himself as the brother of James to help us sort him out from those other 7 Judes. Well, if he's the brother of James, who is James? Well, James is simply the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this in Matthew 13 and verse 55. The question was asked, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Jude, there it is, Judas, translated Judas here, but it's Jude, a shortened form of Judas. So he's the half-brother of the Lord. Same thing in Mark 6 and in verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Yes, Jesus even had sisters, half-sisters. He was not the only child in the family. But Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. So Jude is the brother of James, and this is the James that wrote the book of James. So we have two brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, who wrote New Testament books, James and Jude, also referred to as Judas. But he further identifies himself then, not only as the brother of James, but in Luke 6 and in verse 14 we see Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Well now, which Judas is under consideration? Remember, Jude is a shortened form of Judas. Well, he's the brother of James, and he's not the Judas, the son of James. Because Jude, in the book of Jude, was the son of Joseph. This Judas is an apostle. But he's different from the Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor. There were two apostles called Judas. But Jude, in our book, in our study, is not this Judas. Neither one. So he further identifies himself as the brother of James, the Lord's brother, his half-brother. He's not the Judas, the son of James. He is the son of Joseph. He is indeed the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also identifies himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now that might not mean a whole lot to you. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Literally the word bondservant here, translated servant in some versions, it is literally doulos, the Greek term for slave. He is the slave, note this, of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his master. He is the slave. I wish our New Testaments wouldn't translate this word doulos, servant or bondservant, because it distorts the idea. A slave was one who completely gave his will up to the will of the master. A servant or a bondservant doesn't have to do that. Of course, the word is used metaphorically. He was not literally a slave of Jesus Christ. It's used metaphorically or figuratively. It simply means that he belongs to Jesus Christ. And his submission to Jesus Christ, it is out of his own will, out of his own joy, and out of his own love for the Lord. He willingly submits. But a literal slave in the first century may have to submit unwillingly. But a slave of Jesus Christ willingly submits because he loves the Lord. He loves his master. We see this expressed many times in the New Testament. Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul said he was a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave belonging to Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy both were slaves of Jesus Christ. James 1 and verse 1, James was a bondservant, our slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They willingly submitted themselves to their master. In 2 Peter 1 and in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ, indeed. So this submission is simply motivated by one's love and gratitude and joy that he has for the master and the salvation that he has brought to him. So the Jude under consideration has been identified. Jude, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. the half-brother, the brother of James. A slave who belongs to Jesus Christ. But then he identifies his readers. Who are his readers? To those who are called. He identifies these to whom he's writing as those who are called. That is, they've been called. To be called means to be invited, to be summoned. It's to receive an invitation or a judicial summons to appear in court. We see this expressed several times, and we might say, well, if he's writing to those who are called, who called them? Who's invited them? Who has summoned them to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus? Well, God has. In Romans 8, in verse 30, Paul said, moreover, whom he, that is God, predestined, these he also called. He summons them to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. Whom he called, he also justified, that is, he pronounced them righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Not yet. We have been called if we're children of God. We've been invited and summoned to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. We've been justified, pronounced righteous, having been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we will be glorified. It's spoken of as already taken place because it confirms it as something that is going to happen. In Romans 9, in verse 24, Paul said, even us, whom he, that is God, called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. So both Jews and Gentiles, all men have been called, all men have been summoned, all of men have been invited to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. Romans 1, in verse 5, Paul said, through him, that is through Christ, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called, literally, the called of Jesus Christ. Note that, the called of Jesus Christ, literally the called ones of Jesus Christ, the called ones who belong to Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and in verse 14, we learn how we're called, to which he, that is God, called us by our gospel. The gospel calls. The gospel is an invitation. I know all of you have received an invitation in the mail before. I hope you haven't received a summons to appear in court because of a crime that you've committed. But you may have received a summons. You've received an invitation. This is our invitation to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. We've been called by the gospel. That's God's means by which he calls us. But Matthew tells us, or Jesus tells us in Matthew's record, that many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, a lot are going to be invited or summoned to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus. But not many are going to do what is necessary to partake of that salvation. They're not going to be chosen by God. Many are called. And we invite many and summons many to partake of salvation in Christ Jesus every time we preach the gospel. We never end a service in this building without inviting people to obey the gospel and be saved in Christ Jesus. That's the invitation. Many are summoned, many are invited, but not many will be called. Not many are going to accept the invitation. In Colossians 3 and in verse 15, Paul said in our reading this morning, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. We know that one body is the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. God put all things under his feet, that is under Christ's feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. There is but one. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, one body. If there's one body, there's one church. But note this, to which you were called in one body. We're called into the church. We're called to partake of salvation. And that salvation is found in Christ, in his kingdom, in his church. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 12, Paul said, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God calls us into the kingdom. He calls us into the church. He calls us into Christ where salvation is found. Will you accept the invitation? Will you partake of it? Thus Jude's readers are like these in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God calls us out of darkness. He calls us out of sin. He calls us out of spiritual darkness. He calls us out of immorality and moral corruption. And He calls us into God's marvelous light. That is, into a place that is filled with spiritual enlightenment, into a place that is pure and sinless and free from moral corruption. But Peter further identifies those to whom he's writing to not only as the called, but as those who are sanctified by God the Father. Those who are sanctified. This is an Old Testament term brought over into the New Testament. That in the Old Testament that was sanctified was said to be set apart or consecrated to God. Even every animal that came forth from the womb, the firstborn of every animal, was sanctified or consecrated, set apart to God. It was offered to God in worship. Every item at the temple or tabernacle to be used in the service of God was consecrated, set aside for that particular purpose. And so these to whom Jude is writing, he identifies them as those who've been sanctified by God the Father. Thus they've been set apart and consecrated to the service of God. They've been set apart by God. In John 1, or John 17, in verse 17, Jesus, praying for His apostles, said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." So what sanctifies? What sets one apart? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the truth that sanctifies. God sanctifies, but how does He do it? By or through the means of the truth, by or through the means of His Word. That's how He brings sanctification about. We're sanctified in Acts 26 and verse 18 by faith. Paul, recounting the occasion in which he was sent to the Gentiles, said to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. But I thought we're sanctified by the Word. John 17, 17, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. Are we sanctified by the Word or are we sanctified by faith? We're sanctified by both. The Word tells us what we must do in order to be sanctified. We believe it, and we respond to it in obedience. It's obedience of faith to the Word of God that brings about our sanctification by God. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11, Paul told the Corinthians, "And such were some of you," that is, they were immoral. They were sinners. They were ungodly. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You were washed, when were they washed? In baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Saul of Tarsus was told. So he was washed. When he was washed, he was cleansed of his sins. He was purified of his sins. Having been cleansed or purified then, at the same time God sanctified him. Set him apart and consecrated him to His service. And at the same time he was sanctified and set apart and consecrated to the service of God, he was justified. That is, he was pronounced righteous in the sight of God. Declared to be righteous. Why? Because he had been washed, been cleansed and purified in the water of baptism. Because God had set him apart and consecrated him to His service. And thus God justified him. Pronounced him righteous before His sight. In Romans 6 and in verse 3, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized," note this, "into Christ, were baptized into His death?" So when we are obedient to the Word, when we're obedient to the truth, and we're baptized into the death of Christ, We're cleansed. We're washed. We're purified. We're sanctified and justified. It all takes place at the same time. And the washing of water by the Word. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we alluded to this a few moments ago. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. No one is sanctified without baptism, because that's where it starts. You have to be clean and pure. Your sins have to be washed away. And thus God will sanctify you in that obedience to His Word. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, therefore Jesus, that He might, note this, sanctify the people with His own blood. Now we were sanctified by the truth. We're sanctified by faith. Now we're sanctified by blood. But it takes all of these. We're sanctified by the truth, by the Word of God, by an obedient faith. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Yes, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. But it is in baptism when that takes place. Again, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And thus God will sanctify us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, Paul said, to those who are sanctified. So Paul writes to those who've been sanctified. But note where they're sanctified. In Christ Jesus. But how did they get in Christ Jesus? We saw that a few moments ago in Romans 6 and verse 3. But we see it again here in Galatians 3, 26, 27. I thought I had that. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One is sanctified in Christ when he puts Christ on in baptism. He also identifies these to whom he's writing to, not only as the called and the sanctified, but also as those who are preserved in Christ Jesus. Note that. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Kept in Christ Jesus, some versions render it. Protected. Safeguarded. Preserved. So these to whom Jude is writing, they're protected, they're safeguarded, they're kept or preserved in Christ Jesus. That is in union and in connection with Christ Jesus. But how did they get in that union? Well, we've already mentioned that, and I just quoted that. They got into that union and into that relationship by being baptized into that relationship. The same thing that brought about their sanctification, the same thing that brought about them being washed, sanctified, and justified, brought about their union, their relationship in Christ Jesus. Well, how are they safeguarded in Christ Jesus? How are they preserved? How are they protected in Christ Jesus? Well, this is how. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3 and following, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Note this now. Who are kept. There's our word. Preserved in our text. But who are kept. How? By the power of God through faith. What kind of faith? Obedient faith. The obedient faith that puts you in Christ Jesus. The obedient faith that brings about you being sanctified also helps keep you. Helps keep you. God exercises His part. That's His power. But you have to exercise your part to be kept, preserved, safeguarded. You're safe in Christ Jesus. As long as you remain in union and fellowship with Christ Jesus, you will not be lost.
Amen.
You'll not lose your salvation. You're kept, you're guarded, you're protected through faith, through your obedient faith, and through the power of God, not through some kind of miraculous process, but through the Word of God. Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it what? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to, that is into, unto, in order to salvation. For everyone who believes. If you don't believe it, it has no power to save your soul. You got to believe it. And the belief has to be an obedient belief. It is the power of God unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is for everybody. And it's able to preserve you. It's able to keep you safe. It's able to safeguard you in union and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But you have to believe it. You have to obey it. Then he invokes God on his reader's behalf. And he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Where is these blessings found? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You want the mercy of God? Get in Christ. You want the peace that God is able to provide? Get in Christ. You want the love of God in your life? Get in Christ. And stay in the love of God. That's where these blessings are found. How do you get into Christ? Again, you're baptized into Christ. You get in that union and fellowship with Christ through baptism. So mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, be increased to you. Wouldn't it be great if we could all pray for one another that God's mercy, peace, and love may be increased in each one's life? But we can't do that for everybody because everybody's not in Christ. Because that's where these spiritual blessings are found. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, some people say, is pity. It's compassion. But it's pity or compassion in action. Mercy is something that you do. Mercy is directed toward one to relieve some kind of affliction that they have. Some problem that they have. The Good Samaritan showed mercy to the one who was left for dead on the side of the road. He took action to relieve his affliction. Jesus showed mercy to those in his day when he healed them of their sickness and their disease. He showed mercy to them. Now, he would have had compassion or pity on them if he walked by and said some smooth words and expressed some words of love toward them. But he showed mercy. He relieved them of their affliction. God relieves us of the affliction of sin in Christ Jesus. He shows mercy on us. Ephesians 2 and in verse 4, God is rich in mercy. He has an abundant wealth of mercy. He has enough to provide everyone if everyone would partake of that blessing. Titus 3 and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Yes, He shows mercy to us. He relieves us of our affliction and bondage to sin in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a hope of everlasting life. That is an act of mercy that God has directed toward us. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Live your life in such a way that you may obtain mercy. Because when it comes to the day of judgment, all of us are going to need the mercy of God.
Amen.
But if you're outside of Christ Jesus, no mercy for you. Jude 1 and verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for, earnestly anticipating and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto, that is, with a view toward eternal life. James 2 and in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Show no mercy to people in your life, and God will show no mercy to you. That's what James is saying. Yes, you may have compassion and pity on people, but that's not enough. It must be compassion that is in action, demonstrated through mercy. Jude says, also to these, peace. He invokes peace from God upon them. John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. That in me? Where's peace found? The peace under consideration of the tranquility that comes to one's soul, knowing that he's in a right relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That in me you may have peace. There's no peace. There's no tranquility of soul. People who are not in Christ, they can't pillow their head at night knowing that they're in union and in a right relationship and in fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace for them. They worry. They toss and turn. They'll face God in the day of judgment without any peace in their heart. Romans 5 and in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, note this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, He made peace with God possible. Colossians 3 and in verse 15, in our reading, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Does it rule in your heart? Is it like an umpire that arbitrates? Jude also invokes love to be increased or multiplied in the lives of these to whom he's writing as well. In Romans 5 and in verse 8, Paul said that God demonstrates his own love toward us. God demonstrates. He shows his love for us. And this love can be increased and multiplied in your life. How does God show and how has God demonstrated His love for us? 1 John 4 and in verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's the very personification of love. In this, note this, in this the love of God was manifested, it was demonstrated toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. First John 4 and in verse 15, he said it like this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Well, how do we abide in love? How do we abide in God's love? God loved us and gave his only begotten Son for us. How can we dwell and abide in that love? How can we increase and multiply God's love for us? You know, if you wanted to make your spouse, husband or wife, love you more, you would perhaps do things to show your affection for her more. Could we not reason the same with God? If we wanted to abide in God's love, could we not do things to show our affection or love for God more? Then He would love us more. Just as we would do things to show our affection for our spouse, they would love us more. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? We keep ourselves in His love by obeying His Word and conforming our lives to it. We keep ourselves in His love. He loves us, and His love for us will increase. It will multiply. When we show our love for God, He shows and demonstrates His love for us. So through mercy, peace, and love, God extended to us these in Christ Jesus. And you can be saved this very hour. You simply have to answer the call of the gospel and be sanctified and preserved in Christ Jesus. And then we can all pray that mercy, peace, and love abound in your life. But again, will we be able to pray that? Will we be able to pray that mercy, peace, and love abound and increase in your life? Only if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we beg and plead with you. Why put it off? Why not accept the invitation? If you don't accept the invitation today, come the day of judgment, you'll accept the judicial summons to appear before God in the judgment and give an account of the things you've done in the body according to what you have done, whether good or whether bad. So accept the invitation to eternal life today, or accept the judicial summons in the day of judgment to eternal condemnation. The choice is yours. If you've made that choice in times past, been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and as a child of God, you have sin in your life, keep yourself in the love of God. Repent of that sin. Confess it to God. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.
Have thy